Mark chapter 16. I'm going to use a lot of scripture this morning. I'm going to have a lot of stuff that I want to say. And what I would like for you to do, I've kind of gotten away from doing PowerPoint, and I need to kind of get back to it, especially today. But I didn't. So you just need to jot these scriptures down. I'm going to give you the scripture, give you a second to jot them down, then I'm going to read the portion of the passage. Because I have a lot of scripture. If we would read the whole passage that's surrounding these passages, we would be here for a while. But I just want a simple point that I want to make today, and I hope that we can get it in. We are still basically in the series. Let me tell you the genesis of this message. Last Sunday, I come here and I get here at church probably about between 7 and 7:30, and I spend some time in prayer, and I have this thing that I do, this prayer and order and kind of a, I don't know, for lack of a better word, kind of a prayer liturgy that I go through. And it involves reading Psalms and the Gospel. And so last Sunday, I'm sitting here praying, and in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, this is the last sermon last week. This is the last sermon in that one part that I was, and I read the Psalm, and the Psalm kept talking about the right hand of God, the right hand of the Father. The right hand is strength. The right hand is victory. The right hand. And then I realize and I know that the right hand that we're talking about is the one who ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He is at the right hand. So whenever we read the right hand in the Scriptures, we're kind of talking about Jesus and His ministry. But yet that's kind of hidden in the Old Testament. Of course, now in this series, when we talked about, the Creator, we've talked about Melchizedek, we've talked about coming to Abraham, we've talked about the angel of the Lord and before they went to Jericho and the fiery furnace, which you talked about last week, we see that the ministry of Jesus was active and alive and living and working in the Old Testament. So for me, it's not a stretch to when we read the right hand of God in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, to we who are on this side of Jesus can look back and see Him as that right hand of God. Amen? I have a friend that read it on a bumper sticker. And I may have shared this with you before, but I thought this is a appropriate time to bring this up. That bumper sticker that he read said this, that all men, all humans, are created left-handed until they sin. Now, of course, he's left-handed, so he thought that was pretty cool. All humanity is created left-handed until they sin. So how many of you are right-handed? Nobody's going to admit that now, but I am. Talk about that. We're not talking about whether God is right-handed or left-handed. We're talking about a position, a place. So when we talk about and we see and we hear the right hand, we see things like this. And I'm going to get to the passage in Mark 16 in just a second, but I want to go back into the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms. And I'm going to give you several Psalms that I want you to write down to share to kind of read through this week and see what it is. And then we're going to kind of come full circle in this message and come back around to where we can see how this could be Jesus that we're talking about, okay? Everybody say, yes, Pastor, that is great. Psalm 17, verse 7. Psalm 17, verse 7 says, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand, you are for those, a Savior to those who seek refuge at your right hand. Okay? Psalm 18, verse 35. Your right hand has supported me. Okay? Psalm 18, 35. Psalm 48, 10. Psalm 48, 10. Your name, O God, like your praise, reaches to the ends of the earth, your right hand is filled with victory. That's Psalm 48:10. Psalm 60, verse 5. give victory with your right hand and answer us so that those who you love may be rescued. Somebody says, the Psalms has nothing to do with us. Well, if you read them right, they do. That was Psalm 60, verse 5. Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Psalm 63, verse 8. Psalm 80, verse 17. But your hand but let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, so the one whom you make strong for yourself. In other words, what he's saying there in Psalm 80 is, let your hand be upon the one that is at your right hand so that he can be strong for you. Okay? Psalm 89, verse 13. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Later in Psalm 89, it says, your right hand and his Holy One have gotten the victory that the Lord desires. Psalm 108, verse 6. Give victory with your right hand and answer me so that those whom you love may be rescued. Kind of repeats that before. Psalm 118, verse 16. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. These are just some of the Psalms. We could be here a lot and look at a lot of the Psalms about the right hand of the Lord. Okay? So as we look at those, the terminology the psalmist seems to show is that victory and support and power for life come from the right hand of God. Everybody with me on that so far? What we need comes from the right hand of God. All right? Now let's fast forward to the New Testament and let's read again scriptures about the right hand of God. All right? So we can put this together. We'll start. Mark 16 just a second. But in Mark 14 and in other places, Jesus talks about, you will see the Son of Man lifted high and seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's look at Mark 16. That was Mark 14 and a bunch of other places in the Gospels. But let's look at Mark 16, beginning at verse 19. Mark 16, beginning at verse 19. So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them. Now, you know the setting. Basically, what he had spoken to them was what? Anybody want to help me put the Gospels together? All authority has been given unto me. Therefore, you go into all nations, make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. After he voiced that and spoke that, he said, he was taken up into heaven, and where did he go? He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, that's really important, okay? We're going to hear a couple passages that I'm going to refer you back. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. All right? You there with me so far? See that? All right. Acts 2:34. When Peter's preaching, he's quoting David. And he says, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's working to bring everybody under the authority and control and kingdom of the Son. Acts 7, when Stephen was stoned, he looked up into heaven, and this is pretty cool. He saw Jesus not sitting at the right hand, but standing at the right hand. Now, there's a whole sermon in that. But the reason Jesus, who was sitting, stood, is to honor the first one who was given his life for the ministry and the life of Jesus and the kingdom. And I think also maybe Jesus was standing there to say, come on, Stephen, come on. That's cool. That's cool. I don't know. Joanne talked to Kim this week and shared that she was having trouble like she did this morning. There's certain parts of that passage. I'm doing the same thing today. It's almost like every time I mention Jesus today, I want to cry. Maybe this message is getting to me. In Romans 8:34, in that great passage, he says, "Who is it to condemn us? Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us." He's praying for us. Isn't it great to know somebody's praying for you? Ephesians 1, "God, who put this power to work when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand." Or Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Remember I said that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God? Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, "After purification for sins was provided, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father." It is finished. He did it. Amen? So he sat down, stood up to honor Stephen, but he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and he's mediating this new covenant, as Hebrew goes on, from the right hand of the Father. Peter says Jesus has gone into the heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The revelation is full of this right hand imagery that we see in Scriptures. And as I know, we are a church that doesn't say the Apostles' Creed, but the Apostles' Creed says this, that Jesus descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus' own words, Jesus' own words, he accomplished that what God asked him to do before the foundation of the world. Amen? So, in all of this, that we're taking some time this morning, but in all of this, we're seeing that from the Father's right hand come help, victory, support, and power for our lives. Amen? Who is at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. So we can all go, "Got that, Jeff." When we read right hand in the Old Testament, we think of Jesus. So all the stuff that you're going to read when you read those Psalms is talking about Jesus, the right hand of God, the right hand of the Father. Now, what's that get us? You know, a lot of times when we read in the Old Testament and we read about enemies, okay, you just got to stick with me with this, okay? Because I know I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. When we read the Old Testament, we speak about enemies. But in the Old Testament, enemies were oftentimes flesh and blood, right? I mean, there were nations, there were kings, there were oppressors of Israel, there were those who tried to abuse Israel that God stepped in and worked and gave them victory over flesh and blood, right? Flesh and blood. Old Testament enemies, flesh and blood. But what that got to do, and it sometimes affects us, if we can be honest, I'm going to meddle a little bit, is sometimes we think we have enemies that are flesh and blood. You know, I'm not going to mention anything because I don't want you to throw anything. But we sometimes do that. When we read about Jesus in the kingdom in an Old Testament mindset, when we read about enemies, we think of those people that are not like us. We think about those people we don't like. We think about those people that we're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Can I tell you, Paul says we do not wage war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, which, by the way, is not necessarily flesh and blood people, but can be philosophies, can be demonic, can be spiritual world kind of stuff. Okay? Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, it's against the powers and principalities in heavenly places, right? It's not against people. Some of you give me that look. I'm telling you, Ephesians 6, read it. Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Let me illustrate that. How many of you know when Jesus came on the scene, what they wanted him to be was to be one who would conquer Rome? It's interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought this, but remember when Jesus was with Pilate and he was before the crowd? Well, I'll tell you, I hope this rocks your world like it did mine when I heard this. Jesus was before Pilate and he was before the crowd, And Jesus was about to die for the sins of the world, but what was happening is he wasn't going to be the Messiah that they thought he would be. Because they had a false belief system, the Messiah was going to come, he was going to put together an army. You remember the disciples even asked, is now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom? What they were asking, are we going to war now? We had the whole deal with the sword thing in the garden. You know, I don't get into that, but there's a couple ways to view that. But at the end here, when Jesus comes, he came not to battle flesh and blood. He had different enemies. So when he was battling those enemies in the midst of the battle, which took place in Passion Week, they didn't want Jesus to release Jesus. Who did they want? Barabbas. Why was he in jail? For an insurrection. In other words, what they wanted was not the Messiah who would save them from foes they don't know of. They wanted Barabbas who would save them from foes that they thought were their real enemy. What I'm saying is that which we think is our real enemy is not our real enemy. Okay? I can take a whole sermon in itself and do that, but I don't want to do that because I want to get to this point. You understand what I'm saying? So when Jesus came to fight the foe, he came to fight the enemy. It was not the enemy that flesh and blood thought was the enemy. It was the enemy that was behind the flesh and blood. We don't wage war as flesh and blood as the world does, but our battle is the pulling down strongholds and against the principalities and powers. Amen? Paul, Ephesians 6, go read it. Armor of God stuff. Okay? So, when Jesus came to battle, the enemies he came to battle, I'm going to go through this pretty quick, is he came to battle those misunderstandings about God. Didn't he not come to manifest who God really was? In him, in John 14, the disciple said, one of the disciples says, hey, why don't you just go ahead and tell us, show us the Father. That's all we want. He says, hey, wait a minute. Have I not been with you this long and you still think you haven't seen the Father? Philip, when you look at me, you see the Father. It was pleased in the life of Jesus for the Godhead to dwell in bodily form. All of the Godhead to dwell in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. In many ways, he has spoken to us in times past, in many ways, but he has now spoken to us through his Son. Jesus is the exact. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, they don't like him or believe in him because he's not that which they thought he would be. So he had to go about correcting false concepts and false beliefs about who God was. So he fought that battle. He still fights that battle today. But that's another sermon. See, sometimes the real enemy can be our belief systems that we have that do not see God who he really is. Then there's the problem of man's natural ability to sin. How many of you were taught this? How many of you went to Sin 101 and were taught how to sin? Now, I think it's funny. My granddaughter, we babysitted Friday night, and my granddaughter had, you know, she's 6 years old, and you know, she's just a blessing of God, you know, in so many ways. But they were trying to get them ready to go. Now, what I'm about to say is not a sin. Okay? But they were getting ready to go, and she brought this bucket of Legos in to the living room, and she said, her exact words, I'm going to dump these out and play with them. And I said, no, you're not. You're trying to get ready and clean up to go because your mom and dad want to take you home. And she stopped and looked at me, and she set the bucket down, and she said, no, I just want to sit on it. And I went, nobody taught her to realize that she was wrong and she had to change the way she thought, right? She knew that. We sin because it's natural. It comes from our nature. It's thanks to Adam and Eve, we mess up when we have sin. How many of you have sinned? Well, raise your right hand. Even the left-handers have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many of you, let me ask this, how many of you have tried to quit? It's kind of like trying to write left-handed if you're a right-hander. You can't do it unless you're your acapella or whatever, that ambidextrous thing. You know what I mean? We can't quit. Can I tell you something? Can I say something shocking? God knows that. So what he did is he came in Jesus to deal with sin when we couldn't. So when Jesus came, he died on the cross. Not only did Jesus come to show us what humanity was supposed to be like. Let me give you a homework. I want you to, over the next few months, read the Gospels. But I want you to read the Gospels thinking how Jesus acted was what God wants humanity to be. Okay? He's a perfect man. And God wanted us that way. That's the way so he is the example. He is the ideal human. So he came to do that. But in showing us that, how many of you realize, I can't do that? He knows we sin. So when they took Jesus to the cross and they nailed him. And I say this term, and a lot of people don't quite fully get this, but I'll explain. Is Jesus, he absorbed all the sin of the world on the cross. All the sin of the world was put upon him. And the reason I get that is because Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin. So he absorbed the sin of the world. And what did he do? What did he say when he absorbed the sin of the world? The most blessed words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took the sin of the world and gave forgiveness. That's the good news of the gospel. And then he died. You see, I want to say this. Some of you have heard this and you're kind of giving me funny looks. But I do not believe that Jesus came to save us from God. That God's mad at us and he hates us. And Jesus gave his life on the cross so that God can now be happy with us. I believe Jesus gave his life to rescue us from sin. And God wanted that to happen because he wants to be with us again. So Jesus allowed sin to come in, and he, for Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. There had to be a death because that's the payment for sin. You want to know who Jesus ransomed us from? Not from God or saved us from God. He ransomed us from sin and death and the enemy. He gave his life and took our place so that all the stuff that the enemy tries to do to us can happen to him, and then he died. And they put his, can I say it this way? They put his sin-filled body in the tomb. The whole world, in their misunderstanding, thought Satan had won. Our quest to overcome Rome was thwarted because they didn't understand why he came. You see, in the midst of the real battle, not the one they wanted him to fight, but the real battle. In the midst of the real battle, they gave up on him. And he was in the tomb for 3 days. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and the glory came, and Jesus was alive again. Amen? And he had not a body that was soaked with sin. But he had a new resurrection body that was holy. A body like we're going to have someday. So Jesus came to take sin. He came to show us the Father. He came to show us what life could really be. He came to take sin into him and offer forgiveness. He died so that penalty, that cost of rescue could be paid and taken care of from sin, death, and the enemy. And as he lay in the tomb, he rose again so that death itself can be conquered. Amen? I'm going to read a couple more passages of Scripture here. Oh, where am I? I don't know where I'm at in my notes. Listen to this. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I've kind of taken some verses and put them together to kind of boil the whole chapter down. Hear this. For I handed on to you, this is Paul speaking, I handed on to you of first importance what I in turn received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Anybody say, why do we need to be baptized? Because we need to enter into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, after some arguments that maybe He didn't. He has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've died. For since death came through a human being, resurrection of the dead also had to come through a human being. For in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. Woo! That's good news. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin. I will finish that verse now, like some of you gave me a funny look. Got to finish that. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not a righteousness that's according to the law, but a righteousness that is a gift of grace for us. Because Jesus, who fought the battle, fought the misunderstandings of who God was, He showed us how to live, He fought sin, He fought death, and He fought the enemy. Because why did He have to overcome the enemy? Two passages, jot these down. Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, since therefore the children share flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared the same thing, so that through death, He might destroy the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. We're held in slavery by death, by the enemy. Jesus came, conquered death, so that death doesn't have the last word. Now life does. We have the victory because of the resurrection. Amen? But He also defeated the enemy, the one who He came to stop so that we could be released from fear, we could be released from that captivity that the enemy has on us. Okay? I love this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Boy, I wanted to read you the whole second chapter of Colossians, but I didn't know how long this sermon would take. And when you were dead in your sins and trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him. When He forgave us all our trespasses, He erased the record that stood against us with its legal demand. That means He set aside the law. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them. When we want Jesus to fight this little battle and this little battle, He has accomplished everything to fight the battles that we cannot win no matter how we fight. That's why I wanted to sing this song. There's several things in this song I wanted, but did we in our own strength confide? If so, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. Oh man, I tell you, I thought I loved Jesus, but I'm loving Him more and more every day. I'm excited about what He's done. I'm excited about the battle. Even though they in the Old Testament didn't think He was fighting the right battle. Sometimes today I wish He'd fight some of these other battles against flesh and blood. But He's fought that battle. He's not called us to fight that battle.